I want to talk a little bit about what's happening among our young people and inside the churches in America that some of you folks may not have realized, and what God Almighty says about it. Turn with me to Jeremiah 6. And Jeremiah is speaking to an Israel which has turned away from the Lord, and they've done some terrible things. He accuses them of practically every abomination known to God and man. And in verse 17 of Jeremiah 6, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we shall not walk therein." He said, look back at the old ways, the correct ways, and do that. But the people said, no. "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." We know from the scripture that when God talks about the trumpet, he's talking about his word, his voice. "Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." What did God say he would bring upon them? He said, "I will bring evil, even the fruit of your thoughts." Why? Because you refused to hear my word and my law. You rejected. Therefore, I, God Almighty, is going to bring this evil upon you. Now, in Jeremiah 17 and 9, Jeremiah was the one who said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll turn with me over to Matthew 15, also made a very interesting point which we see coming to pass in America today. Starting in verse 17 of Matthew 15. "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out to the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." And God said that he was going to send upon this nation of Israel that refused to hear his law, he was going to send them the fruit of their thoughts. Well, you know, we have a great host of people in this nation who think that if we can just get together and think about things and get ideas from other people, that we'll solve all the problems of the nation. And we'll turn the nation aright, and eventually we'll turn the world aright, if we get together and use our thoughts. But God said, if you won't have my law, statutes, and judgments, I'm going to bring evil upon you, and that evil is going to be the fruit of what you think in your mind. Well, brother, sister, you perhaps read your newspaper enough to realize that there are a lot of things happening in this city and this nation that are becoming almost appalling in the evil consequences that they are bringing. Now, sadly enough, there's a man in this city who happens to have the same last name that I do, which is a little bit confusing. His name is Reverend George Emery. And some of you heard me talk about him before. I may have to do something about this on the radio because I've already had at least 4 phone calls in the last 6 months from people who thought I was that Emery and called me. But Reverend George Emery is working through the Methodist Church here locally, and he's carrying on what we know, sensitivity training courses on these young people. He is teaching them some of the ungodly things of what we would call the Eastern religion. Those of you who have not read this before, you should get our special bulletin, the special issue. I have 6 pages in there which I have written as a review of the book, The Art of Understanding Yourself. This is put out by the Zondervan Publishing Company, and it shows the mythology of gathering people in groups who will then pour out all of their what? Their thoughts to each other, their ideas, their feelings, confess all their sins and problems, and that's supposed to give them a spiritual transformation. In fact, the man says it even heals their bodies. There's nothing in the book about the blood of Christ. It's sold in every Christian bookstore in this city. The lady who runs the Christian Supply Center on 39th and Thomas, she said she read it and saw nothing wrong with it. Her husband is a minister, and he read it and saw nothing wrong with it. She has a friend from one of their churches who has a class of about 80 people, and they use this book, The Art of Understanding Yourself, as their guide. And what they are doing is very simply what is known as Bolshevik self-criticism. It's done in every communist country in the world. You sit around and you talk about all your sins and troubles and your trials and your errors. This is being done in many churches here in Phoenix. I came across this Reverend George Emery because a lady called me looking for a scarf her daughter had left up at someplace up at Oak Creek Canyon or Sedona. And evidently, he's taking groups of young people from the churches in the valley here, taking them up to the Oak Creek and Sedona area, and he and other people are forming them in groups, and they're going through this form of sensitivity training. Here's an article from the Weekly American. The Phoenix Union High School District and its permissive policies continued to hog the spotlight of attention last week. Personnel at West High School complained that a Methodist clergyman from Tempe, the Reverend George Emery, had addressed the students at the request of a counselor. The West High sources said that the talk of the clergyman gave the students the impression that they were not subject to school discipline and were their own bosses. Resulting disciplinary problems resulted and teachers had to crack down, the sources said. Then the article goes on further. Same man. Minister of the gospel, has the approval of the local Methodist churches. He's working in the Episcopal churches here locally, too, and so on. All right. Now, the reason I brought that up is I want to talk about something else that this man represents, which is actually the evil that has come upon America, the fruit of their thoughts that God said he would bring upon his Israel people. The Reverend George Emery lectures on a man by the name of Khalil Gibran. And he's an author of a number of books. This yellow sheet is a notice that the Reverend George Franklin Emery will have a series of four lectures on this man, the relevancy of Gibran's thought for the individual in today's world as expressed in his poetry, parables, and art, with a major emphasis on his masterpiece, The Prophet. I mentioned this at church one day, so one of these good ladies here said, well, I have that book. So she brought it over and gave it to me. Here it is. Called The Prophet. Now, I want to read a little bit out of this because I think it's important that you people understand what is happening to the children in America. This man doesn't give his background other than he was born in Lebanon, and he appears, his photograph is on the back here. I don't know if you can see this or not. He's just a swarthy skinned, dark haired man, and he has written a number of books, one called The Madman, one The Prophet, The Forerunner, Sand and Foam, Jesus the Son of Man, The Earth Gods, The Wanderer, The Garden of the Prophet, and prose poems over a period of about 15 or 20 years. He died in 1931. This book was printed in 1944 and evidently is still being permitted and is being promoted by such ministers as this Reverend George Emery. I'm going to read a few things out of this. I read the entire book, but it may give you an idea of what is going on in the so-called youth groups, the youth movement, the hippie cult, and so on. The contents start off listing all these chapters. The story generally is of this man, this prophet, who was getting ready to leave this country. It says, Al-Mustafa, the chosen and the beloved, who was a dawn unto his own day, had waited 12 years in the city of Orphalese for his ship that was to return and bear him back to the isle of his birth. And it goes on and tells about him getting ready to leave, and I'm going to have to skip much of this, but the implication is that he is some sort of a prophet. In fact, there's a lady who comes to him, and she says, and there came out of the sanctuary a woman whose name was Almitra, and she was a seeress. And he looked upon her with exceeding tenderness, for it was she who had first saw and believed him when he had been but a day in their city. Now, if you look up in, I won't read this, but in Luke 2, verses 36 through 38, you remember the story of Anna, the prophetess. When Jesus Christ was brought to the temple as a young child, For the rite of circumcision, she came, Anna the prophetess, came and recognized him and called him the Redeemer of Israel. So here this man also has a prophetess who comes and recognizes him as a prophet. She goes on and she says a number of things about him, and then she asks him, "Then Fidel Mitra, speak to us of love." I'm not going to read the next two pages, but it generally is this. He tells them that love is all in all. Everything is love. You must love everybody, and then you will be loved, and so on and so on. Some of you recognize this as the preaching of today. This is what you hear from the church pulpit. Then on another page, and each small group goes through her, she says, teach us of something else. On page 19, and then Almitra spoke again and said, what of marriage, Master? Now this I'm going to read you because this book has an influence in church circles, and I believe in young people. And what of marriage, Master? And he answered, saying, you were born together, and together you shall be forevermore. You shall be together when the white wings of death scatter your days. Ay, you shall be together even in the silent memory of God. But let there be spaces in your togetherness, and let the winds of heaven dance between you. Love one another, but make not a bond of love. Let it rather be a moving sea between the shores of your souls. Fill each other's cup, but drink not from one cup. Give one another of your bread, but eat not from the same loaf. Sing and dance together, and be joyous, but let each one of you be alone, even as the strings of a lute are alone, though they quiver with the same music. If you recognize the mystical quality of this, this is hypnotic, and I don't want to read too much of it, because it actually has an effect on you as you read it. Give your hearts, but not into each other's keeping. For only the hand of life, and that's capitalized, L-I-F-E, can contain your hearts, and stand together, yet not too near together. For the pillars of the temple stand apart, and the oak tree and the cypress grow not in each other's shadow. It's followed immediately by a drawing of a nude woman lying on the ground, holding her hand up, while a nude man and another nude woman walk away. You wonder where the hippies get their ideas of communal marriage, where they all live together and share each other's husbands and wives? This is a Methodist preacher who is going around this valley teaching this philosophy to hundreds and thousands of young people in Christian churches in Phoenix. All right, this prophetess goes on and says, a woman who held a babe against her bosom said, speak to us of children. And he said, your children are not your children. They are the sons and daughters of life longing for itself. They come through you, but not from you. And though they are with you, yet they belong not to you. You may give them your love, but not your thoughts, for they have their own thoughts. You may house their bodies, but not their souls, for their souls dwell in the house of tomorrow, which you cannot visit, not even in your dreams. You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you. How many of you recognize this as the preaching of the day? Mrs. Billy Graham told a group of some 700 California women that the important thing we have to do today is to listen to our children. This is the philosophy that's being taught from the American church pulpits all over this land. And this man is a mystic. This is what we know as the religions of the East. Now, don't teach your children good things. Don't teach them anything, because they're really not yours. And then it has another drawing here. Then he goes on. There's many more things. Over on page 41, it says, speak to us of clothes. And then he goes on in the same language, preaching nudity. You wonder why our young people have preachers going around promoting these books? On page 45, they ask, then one of the judges of the city stood forth and said, speak to us of crime and punishment. And he answered, saying, I'm going to read you a little bit of this. And you wonder why we don't punish criminals? This book has been in publication for over 40 years. Let me read you. Before I read this, I want to read something out of the front page. This book, which is Gibran's masterpiece, has become one of the most beloved classics of our time. This is 1944. Published 20 years ago, it has been translated into more than 20 languages, and the American edition alone has sold over 250,000 copies. That's 20 years ago. Gibbon considered the prophet his greatest achievement. He said, "I think I've never been without the prophet since I first conceived the book back in Mount Lebanon. It seems to have been a part of me. I kept the manuscript 4 years before I delivered it over to my publisher because I wanted to be sure, I wanted to be very sure that every word of it was the very best I had to offer." The Chicago Post said of the prophet, quote, "Cadenced and vibrant with feeling, the words of Khalil Gibran bring to one's ears the majestic rhythms of Ecclesiastes. If there is a man or a woman who can read this book without a quiet acceptance of the great man's philosophy and a singing in the heart as of music born within, that man or woman is indeed dead to life and truth." Now I'm going to read what he says in a form of poetry, more or less. It's not rhyming, but it's like poetry, about crime and punishment. And he answered, saying, "It is when your spirit goes wandering upon the wind that you alone and unguarded commit a wrong unto others and therefore unto yourself. And for that wrong committed must you knock and wait a while unheeded at the gate of the blessed. Like the ocean is your God self. It remains forever undefiled." Now listen to this God self business. "And like the ether it lifts but the wing. Even like the sun is your God self. It knows not the ways of the mole nor seeks it the holes of the serpent. But your God self dwells not alone in your being. Much in you is still man, and much of you is not yet man, but a shapeless pygmy that walks asleep in the mist searching for its own awakening. And of the man in you would I now speak." Now, he at least tells us what he's going to speak of. This is being preached in our pulpit. And he says, "Of the man in you will I now speak." Remember what God said, "I will bring the evil of your thoughts upon you." Now, here's the man that he's going to speak of, the man in you. "For it is he, and not your God self, nor the pygmy in the midst, that knows crime and the punishment of crime. Oftentimes have I heard you speak of one who commits a wrong, as though he were not one of you, but a stranger unto you, and an intruder unto your world. But I say that even as the holy and the righteous cannot rise beyond the highest which is in each of you, so the wicked and the weak cannot fall lower than the lowest which is in you also. And as a single leaf turns not yellow, but with the silent knowledge of the whole tree, so the wrongdoer cannot do wrong without the hidden will of you all." How many of you hear these people teaching that when people commit crime, it's the fault of society? Do you know what you think they're getting these ideas out of where? They're getting them out of the evil thoughts of their mind. Not coming from God Almighty at all. "Like a procession, you walk together towards your God self. You are the way and the wayfarers. And when one of you falls down, he falls for those behind him, a caution against the stumbling stone. And he falls for those ahead of him, who though faster and surer of foot, yet remove not the stumbling stone." Now listen to this. "And this also, the word lie heavy upon your hearts. The murdered, that's the victim, is not unaccountable for his own murder. And the robbed is not blameless in being robbed. The righteous is not innocent of the deeds of the wicked. And the white-handed is not clean in the doings of the felon. Yea, the guilty is oftentimes the victim of the injured." Did you folks realize that the United States of America in its criminal punishment today is now setting up the apparatus to take criminals and do what with them? Put them into high schools and colleges and give them education. Because they are the ones who have been hurt, not the victim. And here it is in a book that sold 250,000 copies by 1940 and is being used by a man who has the insight into all sorts of different churches right here in Phoenix. "Yea, the guilty is oftentimes the victim of the injured, and still more often the condemned is the burden bearer for the guiltless and the unblamed. You cannot separate the just from the unjust and the good from the wicked." Brother, sister, you know what God Almighty is going to do when he returns to set up his kingdom? He's going to destroy the wicked and exalt the righteous. And this man says you can't separate them, one from the other. Do you know why our young people, and by the way, in this bulletin, which you should read, and I won't take time to go into it, I show that this group called Young Life It's a Christian group that has hundreds of thousands of members all across the country, and this is what they're teaching these people in Young Life, that to get along with the hippies and get along with the adulterers. Love everybody and everything. No punishment for crime, because we all have sinned, therefore we're all equal. He says they stand together before the face of the sun, even as the black thread and the white are woven together. And when the black thread breaks, the weaver shall look under the whole cloth, and he shall examine the loom also. Why do we have crime? Well, the whole society is wrong. Not the criminal, just the whole society. This is taught in words, and as I read this, I don't know whether I read it so good or not, but if you were to read this thing, you would recognize the mystical, hypnotic quality of this thing. You can just feel it as you read it. Then he goes on, by the way, in the same paragraph, to show that the adulteress is not the one who is guilty, it's her husband's fault. And the same thing with several other crimes that he mentioned. And over on page 105, he finally gets to all this thing, and then he's going to leave. And he says, "Fare you well, people of Orphalese, this day has ended. It is closing upon us, even as the water lily upon its own tomorrow. What was given us here we shall keep. And if it suffices not, then again must we come together, and together stretch our hand unto the giver. Forget not that I shall come back to you." This is this prophet who's been telling you all these things. "A little while, and my longing shall gather dust and foam for another body. A little while, a moment of rest upon the wind, and another woman shall bear me." You see what he's done? He has made this person giving this similar to Jesus Christ. A prophet recognized by a woman and proclaimed a prophet, speaking of all the things that Christ spoke of, and even referring to the idea that he was born of a woman. And this thing, and this philosophy, and this idea is going into our nation, just like God Almighty said, "I'll send you the evil of your own thoughts upon you." And this is man's ideas, man's thoughts, and we have a nation that is moving into this thing almost unbelievably. I have to show you one more picture in here. Some of you will recognize this. Here's a picture in the last, near the very end of the book. This is a string of nude human beings going around this way. These are wings, and in the middle is a hand with an eye in the center of the hand. Most of you know that's the symbol of the Illuminati, the gods of this world. These men know what they're doing, and I just cannot conceive but what somebody has financed this book for its distribution and the men who promote it all over this nation. In fact, it's probably gone over all of the Christian nations of the world. As I say, I don't like to spend a lot of time reading these things, and I would mention this, that one of the ladies told me this morning in our Sunday school class, that this book was given to her quite a few years ago. She read part of it and then took the book and deliberately burned it, recognizing it for what it was. It's the Antichrist philosophy of the religions of the East. And our young people in this nation are getting this thing every place they turn. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as I said earlier, was a prophet to a nation which had turned from God Almighty. So almost everything that Jeremiah says to his people at that time is applicable to us, and of course much of Jeremiah's prophecy is actually to us, not to old Israel. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 10 it says, "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? For what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?" You know, most of these people who are following this philosophy of the Antichrist and following all these things, and free love and nudity and no punishment for the criminals and everything that we have, they don't recognize they're doing anything wrong or against God. They say, "Well, why are we having all this trouble? Why would God have this against us?" "Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law." You know, this book is probably read by many people who go to church and claim they're worshiping Jesus Christ, but they turn around and they don't do what Christ said to do, they do what this man said to do. Have you wondered why our people put up with all of this stuff that's going on in America and seem to not care? All of the pornographic newspapers, magazines, television, movies? It's getting to the point where I don't know that there are any movies that can be seen by anybody or should be seen by anyone anymore. And you hear very little outcry among the people. In fact, many Christian people go to church on Sunday night and their children go to the movies. And they see the result of this philosophy that's preached or taught in that book by a prophet who implies he's a prophet, even born from a woman and recognized as a prophet. Jeremiah 22. Verse 8, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done unto this great city? And they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worship other gods, and serve them. Turn over to Isaiah 59. All of these men were prophets during a time when Israel had turned from the Lord, and we're going after other gods. And we don't think today of people worshiping other gods. Sometimes we don't think they're doing that. Because the place they worship other gods is called a Christian church and usually has a cross on the top of it. So we think they're in there with an old LG. Distant gods, as the Bible says, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You wonder why God doesn't answer the prayers of this nation? We pray for this, we pray for that, we pray for the end of the war, we pray for peace in the land, we pray for the end of the iniquities, and we turn right around and allow the iniquity to go in the land. First of all, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our sins are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. You know, these people that are doing this, they know what the iniquity is in this land. If he thinks that the kind of magazines that are sold down here at the dairy store should be sold, he goes, oh, no. No, I don't think they should be. But no one does anything about it. You ask him if he thinks that he should worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll tell you, well, I think we should. But does he worship the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he doesn't. They know their iniquity. They know they're doing wrong. This idea that these people don't know that they're doing wrong, they know it. They recognize in their heart they're doing the wrong thing, but they still continue doing it. He says, for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Where do these things come from? From the heart of man, from the very inside of man. Man's philosophies, man's ways, the fruit of our thoughts God has brought upon us. And brother, sister, God Almighty has brought this book upon us. And this kind of book. I'm not just picking out this one. If we won't have God's word and his Bible, his law, his statutes, and his judgment, he'll allow this thing to be distributed by the millions of copies in this land to corrupt our youth. And as you look at these pictures in this book, you'll recognize, maybe you'll understand, why the hippies follow this philosophy right down the line. Everything they do, it fits right in with what this man says. All right, before we run out of time, let's turn to the good news. That's bad news, actually, for those of us who see the situation and see what's happening. But let's finish with good news, because God's book is just full of good news, even regarding those things. Turn to Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for the ransom, Ethiopia, and Seba for thee. And then he goes on and tells some of the things that why he has done this to Israel. And brother, sister, if we were not the Israel people of the Bible, this land would be coming up for its end. This people would disappear from off the face of the earth, going the way of this philosophy. If we discontinued all semblance of God's order in this land, we, if we were not Israel, would disappear from off the face of the earth as a race of people. But in verse 4 he says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name. Who is that? The Christian peoples of the world. I do not agree with this idea that is being taught in so many churches, that you're only a Christian if you're born again according to a certain thing that has happened in that church. In other words, you have to go through a certain idea and say certain words and do certain things, then you're born again and then you're a Christian. We as a people are called by Christ's name, Christian people. And God is going to take us as a people and correct us and save us and burn out our dross. I think there's going to be a few of these holier-than-thou Christians who are going to be a little disappointed because so many people are going to be saved by God Almighty. He's not going to save a handful. He's going to save scores of millions of people when he moves across this land and the rest of the nations of Christendom. We're not looking for a few thousand people to go in the rapture. We're looking for the saving of a nation, nations, and a people. Because God said, I'll save them. They're my people. They're called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God Almighty hasn't gone through all this time, this plan from eternity, for Israel to turn around and let them go the way of all flesh, let them go as the heathen. He says, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Yes, God's going to open the eyes of these blind people, and he's going to unstop these deaf ears of these people. Let all nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, and let them hear and say, it is true. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. For what purpose? That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God. God has chosen the Israel people of this earth, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to know and understand him. You think he's going to allow this thing to continue and allow our people to be deceived and our young people to be cast away? No, he's not. He said, I have chosen you for my glory. You shall show forth my praise, O Israel. You are that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. There are no other people on the face of this earth that God has chosen to be his witnesses. And I heard one foolish man on the radio the other day. I don't know how many of you have heard this. The Billy Graham organization has now launched upon a new evangelistic program to save Asia. How many of you heard about it? Well, anyway, here's the program. They're going to increase their evangelistic work in Japan because they want to save Japan, because they know that then the Japanese can go to Asia and save Asia. Where does that come from? Does that come from God Almighty? Does that come from the Word? That's foolish man's idea, is to try to do something for God. Well, we can't do it, but I'll tell you, the Japanese and the man told it. They've got technology, they've got wealth, they've got ambition, they've got all these things. Brother, sister, you know who's going to save Asia? The Japanese. No, brother, sister, God Almighty is going to save Asia when he gets through with Israel. I don't know how foolish we can get. I think these men have given up on America. You see, America is not responding to the gospel. So now they're going to go over to Japan and preach the gospel there and maybe save Asia. If the communists know anything about it, there isn't a Christian alive on mainland China. And yet they're going to go preach the word to Asia. Couldn't get in there with a host of armed men to preach the Bible. And yet they're going to save Asia with Japan. Where do they get this idea? Because they don't know who the Israel people are. They don't know we're losing our own people because we won't read and understand God's word. And God said, I'll send the evil, the fruit of your thoughts upon you until you have my word, my law, statutes, and judgment. And he said, I have declared and I have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Now I want to read in Jeremiah 9 again, a couple of verses. Because I want to answer a question, at least to some extent. Every once in a while people will say to me, well, Pastor Emery, I never knew that was in the scripture. Or Pastor Emery, you sure preached a good sermon. Or Pastor Emery, you did this, or you did that, or something else. Well, I want to show you why kingdom ministers seem to have a little better understanding of the Bible than some of the other ministers do. Turn to Jeremiah 9. Verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, we have a God whose will is to bring justice and righteousness to every person, man, woman, and child upon this earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what you don't hear anymore from the regular churches. They teach this, philosophy of the East, the philosophy of man. And God says, you're to glory in knowing and understanding me that I intend to bring my kingdom over all the earth. And you know why kingdom ministers can see that? Because there are no strange gods in their churches. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that a kingdom minister might not be able to preach much out of the word if you were to walk into one of these other churches and 75% of the people in there are scoffers and unbelievers? God said, and Isaiah said, I showed you when there was no strange God among you. You get rid of all these other ideas, and I'll open my word to you. And when you glory, you don't glory in anything except that God Almighty is going to bring justice and righteousness in all the earth. For in those things I delight. Praise the Lord. We have a God who is greater than the people see. They just do not see the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And that day is coming. That's all. Our Father and our God, we praise thy name this morning. We thank you, Lord, that these great and wonderful promises are in thy word. We thank you also, Lord, that we know that these evil thoughts and these evil things that are coming upon us, that they are all destined to end when you sweep these things aside and destroy the wicked and exalt the righteous. Lord, we claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ, for we know from thy word that it is ours by right of the word of Jesus Christ. We know that he has given these things to us, that we are the heirs of the kingdom because of thy great work upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, we praise thy name and we ask thy mercy and thy blessing upon all this people in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.